I do not know if you caught what Jesus said in those two passages. I selected John 13 and John 17 for this reason. If you didn't catch what he said, I want to repeat it for you. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "By this, the people of the world," those who are outside the church, who are not believers, "will know that you are my disciples if all of you inside the church will love each other." And then he said in John 17, and this one surprises me, "The way the people in the world will know that God the Father sent me into this world is if all of you who are followers of mine will be in unity." The first time I ever had those verses pointed out to me years ago, I was listening to Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who established Libri over in Switzerland. He was an excellent apologist. And Dr. Schaeffer said, in those two verses, Jesus gave the world the right to judge us. It startled me when he pointed that out. Are you kidding? I mean, those people on the outside who are unbelievers, who cuss us, or make fun of us, or live dirty lives, they have a right to judge us? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, those people on the outside will know that you're my disciples because of the tremendous unconditional love that you have for each other because you're followers of me. And they will know that I came from heaven to this earth if all of you are unified, because all of you have experienced the unconditional love of God. I mean, how does that make sense? Because the world cannot see God, but they can see us. What they see in us should be a reflection of who God is and what He is. We should love each other unconditionally and reach out to each other and express our deep love for one another, because the people of the world will say, well, I guess God could love me too. And it proves that Jesus came into this world and died on the cross and paid for our sins. If we're unified, the people of the world will say, well, I guess God could really change me too. Maybe there's hope for me. They can't see God, but they can see us, Jesus said. So I want to speak to you today about love and unity, because that's the theme that Jesus set before us. The New Testament teaches that unity is a priority for the local church. Unity for all believers. We have to maintain that. I will tell you, we have to work at it. When I was voted in as your pastor just a week or so back, on the night that I was voted in, I just briefly said from the pulpit, there are three words that have characterized my ministry for this half a century. These have been my priority. I will make them my priority here, and I promise I will work at it. And those three words are unity, integrity, and transparency. Interesting that I come to John 17 and Jesus prays about unity. I've made it a priority because all through the New Testament it talks about the importance of God's people being unified, the church being unified, if we're going to reach the world out there, we have to be unified. Unity, integrity, and transparency. I thought the best way for us to see this in practice is to look at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, and I want you to watch as the church seeks to practice unity. Because remember, Jesus said this in the upper room. Not too many days before he was crucified, and then on the third day resurrected, and 40 days later ascended back to heaven. And then what happened? He said, you stay right here in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit will come and baptize you, and the church will be born. And on the 50th day, the Spirit of God descended and the church was born in Acts chapter 2. Would you take your Bibles and open it to Acts chapter 2? Let's see how the early church practiced unity. Acts chapter 2. Drop down to verse 46. The church actually begins at the beginning of the chapter, where it says, the day of Pentecost came, and they were with one accord in one place. I want you to notice in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2. So continuing with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Did you notice it says they continued daily with one accord, in unity of spirit. They were unified. You're in chapter 2. Would you turn over to chapter 4, verse 24. The church continues to grow. And in chapter 4, verse 24, it says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you're the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. Did you notice they did it with one accord? They raised their voices to God in unity of spirit. The church was of one mind and one heart. In fact, would you notice now verse 32 of chapter 4? Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. There it is. Unity. The priority of unity. So much so that watch how they practiced it. You're at verse 32. Neither did anyone say that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things which were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. That is, the apostles administered the funds. And they distributed to each one, each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which was is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Oh, my goodness. God bless the early church. You talk about unity. You talk about loving each other. Now, this doesn't mean that they were renouncing all personal property. That's not the point. Here's the point. There were people who were struggling, who had need. The church and believers were being persecuted. And so some were without. And the people helped each other. I won't tell this from the pulpit because it wouldn't be appropriate, but it is a compliment to this church. I heard twice this week of individuals who met the needs, even from their own personal funds, of other people in this church who were having struggles, and nobody will ever know about it. I found out about it just because I was with these people, and they said, "Pastor, that is the most loving church. Do you know what happened?" No, I don't. This is what this person did. Thank you. I'm telling you, this is the kind of church that New Testament church was. Reaching out, providing for each other. We're in this together. I love the spirit of our church. And I told you, Joy and I chose this church before I was ever asked to be the interim pastor and then the pastor. Hang on. I have to turn the page in my Bible because the fifth chapter is on the next page, but look at chapter 5. But, oh no. My first point is it was a unified church. And now we find out it's an imperfect church. Let me read Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Listen carefully. But in contrast to chapter 4, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Not that he had to give everything, but he's going to act like he did. And Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You didn't lie to men, you've lied to God." In other words, don't say you did something that you didn't do. This is hypocrisy. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me, did you sell land for a certain amount of money?" She said, "Oh, yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test or try the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at your door, and they're going to carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. It was hypocrisy. They didn't even have to sell the land. When they sold the land, they didn't have to necessarily give all the money to the other people. The difference is lying about it and being a hypocrite. And sin now causes disunity in the church. What do we learn from this passage? We are going to learn the importance of the purity of the church. Did you notice it says that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit? Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit? Well, they lied to the church. That tells me, if you lie to the church, your brothers and sisters, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. In fact, to Sapphira, Peter says, you have tempted the Holy Spirit. You've tested the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand temptation. Some temptations are solicitation to evil. That's where Satan tries to get me to do something wrong, to hurt me, to bring out the worst in me. Sometimes the word temptation means a test. That's a trial. That comes from God. That's something God does to me to bring out the best in me. See the difference? But this is different. What in the world does it mean when it says they tempted the Holy Spirit? I like the way J.I. Packer explains it. He says, we tempt the Holy Spirit when we challenge the truth of His Word or the goodness of His ways. You and I tempt the Holy Spirit or test the Holy Spirit when we challenge the truth of God's Word or the goodness of His ways. Listen carefully. It is not the failure of church people that hurts the church in the eyes of the world. It is the failure to handle the failure that causes the most harm. I won't digress. I'm writing this sermon over this past week, and once again I had brought to my attention heartbreaking hypocrisy among some Christian leaders. And I say to myself, oh God, what in the world do the people on the outside think when the people on the inside live like this? Tempting the Holy Spirit, being a hypocrite. It's heartbreaking. You have to work at unity. I promise, as your pastor, I will work at unity. It doesn't come easy. I'll try to stay prayed up. I will stay connected. I'll guard the church. I'll be careful how I lead. I will do everything I can so that we can maintain unity. Why? Because I want the people that we're trying to reach in this neighborhood to believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven, that He wasn't just some human philosopher. Because that's what He said in John 17. That's how they'll believe. What a fascinating thesis. And so I look at this passage and I learn from this passage the importance of maintaining the purity of the church. I mean, this is my opinion. It seems to me that more harm has been done by some professing Christians in the church than some of the enemies outside the church. We have enemies outside the church who don't particularly like us. But I think the greatest harm is being done by the hypocrites in the church. We need to be people of integrity. Ah, there's that word again. What are my priorities that I work at? Unity, integrity. Because I have to work at my life to be sure I continue to be a pastor of integrity who speaks the truth and lives the truth and isn't living a separate life from what you see me living from this pulpit. And I'm telling you, I work at it. So we learn the importance from this passage of maintaining the purity of the church. I learned something else in this passage. The place of the spiritual leaders in this process. I've just referred to that. I don't know if you caught this. You know, they sold the property, but then they came and gave the funds and acted like they were giving everything, but they were hypocritical and lying about it. I get the impression from the passage that God revealed it to Peter to ask the right questions and gave him information so that he could handle this. Why? Because the unity of the church is at stake. And Satan is trying to divide the forces inside the church. Notice he said, why has Satan done this to you? Why are you allowing Satan to become a part of our church? I think God does give our leaders. God bless our elders. God bless our deacons. But I will tell you, they have a responsibility to help maintain the unity of the congregation. Peter was a leader. Just listen to these verses. You don't need to turn. Listen carefully. I'm going to quote. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness and gentleness. That's Galatians 6:1. If somebody in Grace Bible Church falls into sin, some of our young people, some of our older people, not everybody should handle that. The Bible says, those of you who are spiritual, that is, those of you who are led by the Spirit of God, and the context of the passage explains what that means in the previous verses. Those of you who are spiritually minded, those of you who are leaders, need to handle it. To restore such an one. Would you listen to my heart on this? Restoration is always the goal. Always. Some of you in the younger generation, I promise you, if you stumble and fall, or if somehow you get swept up by the world and or your friends or whatever happens, if you'll come to me, I will help you. The word restore there is the verb, which means it's a continuous process. Restoring people is a process. It takes time. It's not just I'll meet with you and pray with you, and now you don't do this anymore. Tell God you're sorry. You don't do it anymore. Oh, no. You need to stay with people. And that's what the leaders are to do. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, the young pastor, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Did you get that? Pastors are to be gentle people. Listen to this part. In humility, correcting people. I have to correct people sometimes. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. That's 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. What a powerful verse as to how to handle problems. It was a unified church, but then it became a church that had sin in it. It was an imperfect church, but then did you notice it became a respected church? Look at chapter 5, verse 5. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all who heard these things. Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord. Oh, now they're back in one accord again. Thank you, Lord. Peter, a leader, handled the sin in the church. He confronted it. He dealt with it. And now the church is unified again, and they're moving forward to the glory of God. But notice verse 13, because this is the people on the outside. Yet none of the rest dared join them. There were some people who were afraid to join the church when they heard about this. But the people esteemed them very highly. What is that? One translation says, not a soul from the outside dared join the church. But the people continued to hold the church in high esteem. And guess what happens? Look at verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. In other words, people got saved. The people on the outside respected the church for handling the sin in the church and decided, you know what? There must be something to this. And they turned to God and became believers. Many of them. Yeah, it was a church that was unified at one point and then became imperfect. But then it became a respected church. Do you see how we need to handle our sins, our problems? Some years ago, I was in a pastor's conference. The speaker in that conference was Dr. George Sweeting, who at that time was the president of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I was with a friend, and a pastor friend, and Dr. Sweeting began talking about the importance of unity in the local church and how difficult it is to maintain it, and it is to how destructive it is if there is disunity. And he urged all of us to be men of God who put unity as a priority. And then he said, one of the worst cases of division in a church I think I ever heard of was a large church in the Midwest. He said they began to have internal problems over four or five issues that arose after they had brought a new pastor in just a couple years before. And he said a large group of people in that church over a period of a few years opposed the pastor and settled into a particular Bible class which was on the ground floor of the church downstairs. It was a huge church, and it was a huge downstairs. It even had a gymnasium. As time passed, that group of people on the ground floor refused to come upstairs for church. They left by the downstairs door. They would not come upstairs to the service up there, but they weren't going to leave the church either, because as they said, this is our church too. And so they continued to meet downstairs, and more people joined them, and more people joined them, and they became a large group downstairs. The church finally decided to discipline some of those people. I think there was about 10 of them that they targeted as leaders. And it ended up in the Cincinnati court system. Because when those members were disciplined by the church, they were so angry, they sued the church to get their membership back, Dr. Sweeting said. And so it ended up in court and in the news. And at that point, I leaned over to the pastor friend with me, and I said to him, he's talking about my church where I got saved as a grade school boy. And my friend said, what? And I whispered back, I'll talk to you later. I know more about this story than he does, but what he's telling is true. He's talking about my church. And this guy just looked at me. My church. Dr. Sweeting, in this conference, was speaking. I knew the church. By the way, It went to court. And when after all the arguments and everything, the judge made the decision. And when the judge made the decision, he reached over onto the judge's bench and picked up the Bible that was laying there. And he said, "According to your Bible, you're not supposed to be here." He was the most spiritual person in the courtroom. He wasn't even a Christian. You say, where is he getting that? Because 1 Corinthians 6:1 says, he said, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous," that is, go to a heathen court and not before your other Christian friends? And the judge reinstated the people and told the church to work out the problem themselves, just like their Bible says. Like your Bible, he said. Well, guess what? The group continued to meet downstairs. They took their own offerings and kept them and had their own budget, got their own pastor, supported their own missionaries, and always left by the downstairs door and never came upstairs. And my home church had two churches that met in it for years, the church upstairs and the church downstairs. And that's the story Dr. Sweeting told. They continued with two churches in the same building. 10 to 12 years later, Joy and I got married, and because I was living in Cincinnati and that was my church in our early married life, that's where we went to church. And that pastor that had been there that they had the issue with already had left a couple years before. And I became a deacon. And I'm sitting in a deacon's meeting with these other godly men. And this pastor now has only been there probably at that point less than a year, maybe even a few months. And he broke down and started crying in the deacon's meeting. I'd never, ever experienced anything like that before. And no one knew what to say. And he just shook and he was crying. And then he said, "Men, this cannot continue. We cannot continue with the church here, up here, that I pastor, and a church downstairs in the same building, and we'll have nothing to do with each other." And they eventually appointed Ben to go downstairs I'll shorten this story, to seek reconciliation with the congregation downstairs. And over a period of time, they were able to reconcile. I was called to preach, went to seminary, came to Florida, had been pastoring down here for a number of years, and a number of us, 40 or 50 of us, who went into the ministry from that church over the years, they decided to have a reunion and to bring all of us back. There's a ton of us out there in leadership. I mean, here I was as a pastor down here, and I'd been called to preach there. Paul Dixon, the president of Cedarville University at that time, we were from the same church. The president of Bryan College right now is from that church, my church. We all came back. I called the lady who led me to Jesus Christ in children's church when I was in grade school, Margaret Winchell. I said, "Margaret, I'm going to be in town. I said, we're going to have a dinner, and then I'm going to preach. I would love for you to come hear me preach." So we gathered for the dinner. She says, "Oh, that's wonderful." I had the most wonderful time talking to Margaret. I thanked her through my tears for leading me to the Lord. And now I'm a pastor, and she was so thrilled. And we had the best time talking. in the dinner. When the dinner was over, all of us made our way through the hallways and up the stairs to go to church, because that night was a Friday night. I was the speaker. By the time we got up there, I didn't see Margaret, and so I looked around and I said, "Did anybody see where Margaret is?" Nobody had seen her. And then somebody said, "You know what? I think I saw her leaving from the dinner," which was on the downstairs floor. I rushed down through, and I went downstairs and through the fellowship hall, and I went to the doors. And I went outside and I looked, and way down the street, I saw her walking away. Now, this part, I'm not going to cry, but I did then, and it all of a sudden hit me. All these years later, she loved me. But her husband was one of the leaders in that church on the bottom floor. And that's where she went to church. And she would not even come upstairs after the dinner to hear me, that she led to the Lord, preach, because she wasn't going upstairs to the upstairs church. Oh my goodness. Listen to what Andy Stanley told, and with this I'll close. Just a week or so ago, Andy Stanley put this post on. He said this is from a friend of his. His friends told Andy this. He says, "Sometimes I just want it to stop. Talk of COVID, looting, brutality. I lose my way. I become convinced that this new normal is real life. And then I meet an 87-year-old man who talks of living through polio, diphtheria, the Vietnam protests, and yet is still enchanted with life. He seemed surprised when I said to this older man, 2020 must be especially challenging for you. No, he said slowly, looking me straight in the eyes. I learned a long time ago not to see the world through the printed headlines. I see the world through the people that surround me. I see the world with the realization that we love big as believers. Therefore, I just choose to write my own headlines. Husband loves wife today. Family drops everything to come to grandma's bedside." He patted my hand. "Old man makes a new friend." And this man said, his words collided with my worries, freeing them from the tether that had been holding tightly to me. And they floated away. And he said, "I am left with a renewed spirit because of that conversation." Jesus said, "By this, all the people on the outside will know that you're my disciples, if you love each other." Let's do it. Our Father, we thank you so very much for loving us when we were unlovely. None of us deserve it. Help us to remember that. Thank you, Lord, that you sent Christ into this world to die for us, and we want to share this message with other people, but they're not going to listen if we don't love one another and if we're not unified. Oh God, help us to make these things a priority, love for one another and unity among our church family and church people. And we'll thank you for what you do. Thank you for your holy word, which has spoken to all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.